great to be back. It's great to be back in Romans. For 11 chapters, Paul instructed us deeply on theology that matters, truth about God and how he has labored hard to reconcile us to him. Now, in the second half of the book, Paul proceeds to apply all of these things, especially to our relationships with each other as Christians. That's going to be his major theme as we go along. And as we go in Romans, just take note of that, how much our understanding of love is sort of behind almost everything he's talking about. And he begins to make that point today. We're in Romans chapter 12, and we're just going to take two verses. We're going to slow down a little bit in this passage, and then we'll open it up as we go along. Starting in verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let love be genuine. The way redemption, way salvation is supposed to be experienced is very largely captured by this word, love. Everybody knows what love is. When you love somebody, you care about them. You don't have to be a Christian to love. Jesus talks about how sinners love other sinners. Nothing unusual about that. It's when you feel connected to somebody, then their joys and sadness affect you in some level. Love comes in all shapes and sizes, depending on the reason and why people are connected. In the world at large, love connects people for a couple of reasons. So they're reflected in Greek words and all that. But first, they're connected. We get connected in family. Everybody has a family. Families tend to care about each other. And the interesting thing is that's true whether or not there's much affection. It's just the power of family ties are strong. Even if you can't stand your father, or you don't like your older sister Sally, if they need you, you're probably going to help because they're family, and really there's no other reason that you need. The second cause for love is affection. People inherit families, whether they like it or not, but we choose our friends, we choose each other when we like each other. And affection creates things like friendships and romances and loyalty, all sorts of things. Christian love is like all those other kinds of love, only it's different, okay? It's different. It's different because of the way in which we're connected. That determines the difference. That determines how it actually is executed or experienced differently as well. The connection that creates Christian love is implied in our text, and that's not as obvious because we break the text up to preach on it. But in Romans 12, last week, Paul spoke about spiritual gifts in the body. He talked about the body of Christ, right? And now, after talking about the body of Christ, he moves right into talking about love. This is not just a coincidence. It's how Paul understands what Christian love is. You see the exact same pattern in 1 Corinthians 12. There, Paul talks extensively about spiritual gifts and the body of Christ, and he follows that up in the next chapter with this long chapter on love that we use for our responsive reading. All love flows from a connection of some kind. Christian love, the love between Christians, that flows from the fact that we are all connected to the same person. We're all connected to Christ. We share the same faith. We share the same relationship, and that determines the nature of the love. Today, almost everybody has a cell phone. Cell phones are just expensive bricks until you activate them. And then when you activate them, something magical happens. You discover, and you already know, of course, that there are millions and millions of other phones that have also been activated on the same system. Now, the system that connects individually, see, with all these phones, is virtually invisible. And so what it feels like you have a direct connection with all these other phones. That's the experience of it. Think for a moment about how being connected with phones and the internet has just changed modern society, how much we're influenced by other people, their thoughts, or even their needs, because we're connected by technology. The same dynamic creates Christian love. Each Christian comes to faith as a new personal relationship with God is created with Jesus Christ, very personal. And you become activated into God's family. But when that happens, you begin to be aware of something amazing. You discover that there are all these other people who have been activated through Christ into the same family. Now, the sophisticated work of the Holy Spirit who keeps those individual connections going, all that's virtually invisible. What we're aware of, it feels like we have these connections with each other because we're connected to the same one. It is impossible, in fact, for us to be connected to God in Jesus Christ and not experience a connection with other Christians who are connected to him. You can't have an activated phone and not be connected to other phones. This connection is the basis for this unique kind of love, which is called Christian love. So Paul says, let love be genuine. The Greek word behind this is the word that's used for unleavened bread. Let it be unadulterated. Let it be unmixed. Let it be pure. Let it be Christian love that we experience in the church. Christian fellowship needs to retain its Christ-centered quality. It's got to spring from and be shaped by the faith that we share and the fact that we're connected to Christ. See, among friends, natural friendship, love can be whatever we want. When you're making relationships based on what you feel like, you make whatever relationships you like. And you don't care what God says. It's just, well, you do the things that you like to do as friends. That's the natural way of having friends. And Christians can have friends too, and hopefully we'll be more direct in how we do that. But the dynamic is the same. We choose the friends we want, and we do the things we want to do with them. That's normal. That's natural. But genuine Christian love is different than the natural friendship we have even in the church. In fact, you can have lots of friends in the church and still not experience genuine Christian love. Because genuine Christian love does not depend on affection. It doesn't depend on whether we happen to like each other or not. And it certainly isn't limited to what we might naturally enjoy doing. Genuine Christian love is shaped by the person of Christ who connects us. Our love for each other looks like his love. And Paul goes immediately to talk about a little bit of what that looks like. Abhor, he says, what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. He's talking about love. Abhor is the verb form of abomination. It means to loathe, detest. It's an emotionally laden word. Hold fast is the Greek equivalent of cleave, Old Testament cleave. Join with, cling to. It's what husband and wife promise to do. In Christian love, what we hold fast to and what we reject is not based on our affections or what we naturally enjoy or the tastes that we may or may not have in common. What we detest or hold fast to is the righteousness and goodness of God. It's a holy thing because it is a holy one who connects us. And so we're going to love like him. Whatever God says is evil, whatever he says is going to hurt us or tear us apart, that's what we're going to hate together. And it's not just because of a list of rules, it's because of a holy person who is responsible for that list and who's in our hearts. We're not talking about hating something out there in the world. We're talking about something, hating that which is dangerous to us in here, in the church. And if what God says is evil is hurting me, you're going to care about that and you're going to help me even if it hurts. And if I see evil seeping into your soul, then I'm going to try to encourage you in a different direction, even if it hurts. Because that's what Christian love is. Whatever God says is good, whatever he says will build us up, we're going to hold fast to that together. We're going to see good things happening to each other. We're going to see good things in each other, and we're going to encourage those things. We're going to celebrate those things. And we do this regardless of our level of friendship or affection, or whether we like to have fun together or not. We do this because Christ has activated us into the same family. In fact, that's what Paul says next. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection, a term describing the love that families normally have for each other. You know, your family is a given. You don't choose your family. You inherit your family. Mickey's created almost 5,000 entries in our genealogy now. She's been busy. She's found that you cannot pick and choose your relatives. With apologies to Forrest Gump, your relatives are like a box of chocolates. You don't know what you're going to get. But they're your relatives, nonetheless. They define your family ties. Well, Paul says here that we have a spiritual family tree, too. Relationships that are created by our common connection to God and Christ. Deep relationships, in fact, because they are forged by the Son of God, and they're going to continue when all the others don't make any difference anymore. They're going to continue for eternity. Did you know that I am on your spiritual family tree? See, I told you you never knew what you were going to get. In Christ, I am your relative. Now, you may think of me as your pastor, and I am, but your pastor is also your spiritual cousin, your brother, your son, your father. Everyone here who knows Jesus Christ is part of my spiritual family tree. Coming to life spiritually in Christ has opened up a profoundly new layer of identity for me, because in Christ, you are all my relatives. Jesus put it this way. He said that those who follow him are going to find eternal life in the age to come. But in this age, in this life, they're going to gain a huge spiritual family. A whole bunch of spiritual mothers and sisters and brothers and lots of homes that will be open to you. When we pray through the In Touch request, we pray for our family. When we pray for persecuted Christians we've never met, don't know, barely understand, we're praying for our family. Paul says in this context, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo, this is so much fun. Outdo, it's a word for taking the lead. So here he's talking to all of us, and he tells us all to take the lead. You think about that. I think Paul likes to describe the Christian life as a race. I guess he liked to watch races. And so we're all racing. We're racing each other. But our race is profoundly different than the race that the rest of the world experiences. We're born naturally into a race to get ahead of each other in happiness and in wealth and in joy and fame and respect to everything that's worthwhile. We are naturally in a race to come out ahead of each other. But Christians run for a profoundly different reason. We run for a profoundly different prize. Our prize is not to benefit at other people's expense. Our prize is for others to benefit from our expense. That's crazy. In Christ's church, we race to see who can honor others the most. I imagine two Christians, you know, walking together and they're coming up to a door and they each kind of move just a little bit faster, trying to get there first, because the one who wins is the one who gets to hold the door open for the other. Won the race. You see how backwards that is? We race each other to serve. A Christian wins a race when he gets to the gathering early so he can help set up. A Christian wins the race when she prepares a class all week long so when the group comes, it's all ready for him. A Christian wins a race when he registers his personal best in financing the life of this congregation. Christ ran. He ran to be first. All human beings are going to stand before God in judgment. He ran to be first in line. And since he had no sin of his own, he used that opportunity to bear ours. He won the race. And because he won, he got to give his life for us. When it comes to showing honor, he outdoes us all. But we're in the race with each other. I get so much blessing from Christian fellowship here because there are so many of you. You're racing. You're racing me. You're racing me to show me honor. You're racing to become an agent of God's goodness to me. You're racing to pray for me before I even think to pray for you. You're racing to teach my child when she was here, my grandchildren when they come. You're racing to encourage me to follow Christ and to be filled with his love. You're racing to share your home with me, to give some of your income, to provide me with a spiritual home here. Let me tell you something. In a fellowship of this size and with some pretty seasoned Christians, the odds are against me. They're against me winning many races. They're against me outdoing you all and to be an agent of God's goodness. But hey, every week brings more opportunities. I'm coming to the track next week. We're going to race again. Now, we aren't far into chapter 12, but already we're reminded that the Christian faith is maybe more than most of us expected or maybe even bargained for. Some decisions that we make in life, you know, never impact anybody else. You know, what we order for dinner at a restaurant, what we can listen to on our iPod. But other decisions result in some surprisingly deep entanglements and with people we never expected to know. When you sign up to join the military, among other things, even I don't know that it says it anywhere in what you're signing, but you're signing to join up with a community of people. And you don't even know ahead of time who they're going to be. But you're going to become accountable for them. They're going to become accountable for you. They're not your family. They're not your friends. But you're going to start treating them as both, not because of who they are. If you met them the day before you signed up, you wouldn't even think about them. You just pass them by. But everything changes when you're in the same unit, you're on the same ship, you're working to accomplish the same mission. That phenomenon is true every time you make a personal decision, and it's the same decision that others made, and a connection is created. You choose college for a personal reason, but you end up in a dorm, you end up with a roommate, you end up with teachers and classes and study groups filled with people you never knew before. You didn't know it, but when you chose to go to that college, you chose for them to become part of your life simply because they chose the same college. You chose a job for personal reasons, but you end up with coworkers, a boss, maybe people who report to you, all people you never knew before. But now you're going to spend more time with them than you spend with your kids simply because they chose the same place to work. You choose to get married for personal reasons. You end up with children that you're responsible for, people you never knew before, simply because you and your spouse made the same decision. You and I, when we choose to believe in Jesus, we're concerned about our own personal relationship with God. When I came to Christ, I wasn't interested in your sin and what sin did in your life. I was interested in my sin and what sin had done in my life. I was interested in how it walled me off from God. Now, it also walled me off from you, but I didn't care about that. I didn't even know you. I was motivated to get to him. Jesus was calling me. He was calling my name. I saw God in him. I saw God's salvation in him. I saw my salvation in him. And I answered his call, and he activated me into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Now, after that, I discovered you. Except some from Mike Knorr back in high school. I didn't grow up with any of you. Mickey has almost 5,000 people on our family tree, and your name's not there. But I discovered that being activated into God's family has activated me into a fellowship with you. It has created a connection with you. Huge connection, eternal connection. When I arrived at Christ's table, I sat down there to be with him. But you know, there were people already there. And they had to make room for me. And since I've been there, others have come in and joined to be with him. And I've had to make room for them. Most of us didn't come to Christ's table knowing many others but him. And we didn't come for anybody else's sake but his. But he got us eating together. He got us thinking about how we share the same benefits of his broken body and shed blood. And gradually it's either dawned or it will dawn upon each one of us that the way he loves me is the way he loves us all. Genuine Christian love grows out of a common faith in Christ. We love each other because he loves us all. We're connected to a spiritual family, his family. And we've each become an agent of God's goodness to all the others, abhorring what tears us down, holding fast to what ties us into God's righteousness and grace. And we're engaged in this crazy race to outdo each other in showing honor. Now, all this might sound as if it will keep the church inwardly focused. But that's not the way it works. See, churches never become inwardly focused when they're committed to love each other the way Christ loves. Churches become inwardly focused when they decide what kind of Christians they're going to love and what kind they're not going to love. Or churches become inwardly focused when they ignore Christian love altogether and they're only involved with their friends. If we learn to love every believer in this room, just because we're family, we would develop the skills and the habits we need to love anybody. If I'm committed to love you simply because we're part of the same spiritual family, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you regardless of your foibles. I'm going to love you regardless of what you look like, what you sound like, how old you are, regardless of your politics or nationality or race, regardless of where you've been or what baggage you still have. I'm going to love you regardless of whether or not you've ever loved me well or ever will. Regardless of whether we would ever even be friends naturally, but just because we're connected in Christ. The church is where we learn to love. If I can't love my own brothers and sisters simply for Christ's sake, I'm not going to love anybody simply for Christ's sake. But if I can love any brother or sister for Christ's sake, then I can love anyone simply for Christ's sake. So here's your assignment, if you'd like to have one. The assignment is to practice being an agent of God's goodness to another Christian. But the twist is this. Please don't choose anyone you are already close to or have much in common with. Choose someone only because you share the same faith. That can be a little difficult, so just ask God to help you. Just ask God to lay somebody on your heart. I'm thinking he'll lay an individual, I hope, even within the church. But maybe not. He might bring to mind a group of Christians, perhaps. I don't know. The key is that you've got little in common with them except faith. And I urge us, let's find a way to be an agent of God's goodness to them. Let's just do it. Do it openly. Do it anonymously. It doesn't matter. Just focus on someone who might be able to use encouragement or practical help or some grace you could provide. God may even bring to mind the groups of people we were praying for earlier who are suffering terribly. Ask God to lay on your heart a Christian or Christians that you would never naturally do anything for. And find a way to bless them as your spiritual family. Do something to care for them solely because you share the same Lord. Don't worry about whether or not they've ever done anything for you. You outdo them in showing honor. Let the connection with Jesus that you share turn you into an agent of his goodness. Now, what you do this week may not be very much, but I'll tell you what it is. It'll be genuine Christian love. Let's pray. Father, we just started this new section in Romans. I'm already challenged up to my eyeballs. We just stuck our toes into this last half of the letter. Truly, the implications, the outworkings, the ripples of your redemption are immense. Lord, I just wonder, what would this congregation look like if we each became intent on outdoing each other and showing honor, outdoing each other and being agents of your goodness? Is that what paradise is like? Is that how those who have gone before are living right now? Is that our future? Lord, by your grace, would you give us a taste of that future now? We have found your love to us to be genuine, enduring. Please help our love for each other as your children to be equal enduring and equally genuine. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.